Amen. Man, love that song. Here at Christ Community, we're Baptist in truth, Pentecostal in worship. Come on. It's good. Baptocostal is what we are. Hey, listen, really glad you guys are here today. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, let me ask you, when you think of, what do you think of when you hear Tim Taylor? What? I can't hear. What? Tool Man. What sound comes to mind? Oh, yeah, okay, all across the room. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, just go Google it and watch every episode you can. When you think of Tim, I remember watching Home Improvement growing up with my family every week, and it was so great because Tim was all about more power. Everything he wanted was more power. He wanted the best engine, the biggest engine, the fastest engine he could get. He always had a car in his garage he kept working on. He finally got it going, but for a long time he just kept working on it. I think of the car he had. I think of more power. This idea that there's nothing worse than like walking outside on a morning to leave your house and your car not starting. It's just frustrating. Cars are better when the engines work and rather than them not working. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but the engine makes a car go. There's a noticeable difference between a car that runs and a car that doesn't. I think about like a when you look at a car, you can see its value on the outside. A lot of people want to buy newer cars because when you buy a newer car, you know you get engines pretty young and good to go. But when you buy an older car, it's a little bit of a risk. From the outside, things could look great, but the inside, things could be kind of damaged. And I wonder how it is with you today. I wonder where you're at today when it comes to kind of your inside internal engine, if I might say, particularly when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes as we think about what it means to be a Christian, the power that we have inside of us is given to us by God's Spirit. God gives us His Spirit in us. We're going to be looking at that in Acts 2 today, so you can go there with me. But I wonder across the room where you're at. Maybe your engine is not there. Maybe you're like a car without an engine. You don't really have much going on internally. Maybe you're someone who lacks a drive for your spiritual life. Maybe you don't have a spiritual life at all, or you're maybe apprehensive about spiritual things or religious things. What tends to happen is maybe you gave your life to Christ a long time ago. You grew up in the church and your exciting Christian life became routine and just became something else you do, and now it's just something else you do. I think about Kanye West. You know, it's the second time I'm bringing up Kanye West in a sermon, which is still really weird. I think about Kanye West, gave his life to Christ. He just dropped his new album this weekend, and it's incredibly scriptural. It's sound. He did an interview this week at Jimmy Kimmel where he basically said, I'm a Christian, and I mean, everything about this thing is looking incredible. And even the album itself is theologically sound. I mean, it's not incredibly robust, but it's kind of like a guy who just gave his life to Christ and is just like unashamedly ready to go. I love those guys. Those guys excite me because they're new Christians. They're ready to go. But then you got kind of the older Christian clan who's kind of like viewing Kanye like maybe the disciples viewed Paul. Like, hey, wait a second. You're talking about Paul? I mean, that guy, I don't know if we should really trust this Kanye guy. Do you really believe he happened? That he really gave his life to Christ. You see, sometimes we get kind of routine in our faith and religious, you know, it just kind of sinks in. And that internal kind of power, spirit that we just fueled us early on just kind of dwindles. And we become more and more maybe living our faith out of our flesh rather than out of God's Spirit. Maybe you're just tired of trying to hear from God and you've just given up. I don't know where each and every one of us is today when it comes to kind of your internal spirit, God's Spirit in you. But today, I want us to see God particularly empower the very first church in Acts 2. And we're going to see how that power fueled them for God's mission. So to be incredibly clear, I want to give you my main point. And that main point is this. The Holy Spirit unites and empowers the church. The Holy Spirit unites and empowers the church. And there's really three things that I want you to see out of this text And the first thing is this, the promise of God fulfilled. The promise of God fulfilled. We're going to start reading with verse 1. And this is what Dr. Luke says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says from God's word, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, let me explain this here just so you know what the day of Pentecost is. Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival. There's a lot of people in town for this festival, and it's a harvest festival, and what we're going to see is the kind of harvest that God brings about is a harvest of souls at the end of chapter 2. We're going to go there looking at Peter's first sermon next Sunday, so you don't want to miss this. And let me just tell you, if you're someone who's been praying for your one, next Sunday would be a great day to invite them to hear the sermon. Because in Peter's sermon, he's going to preach the gospel, and he's going to tell everyone listening to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know what my main point is next week, it's going to be to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So invite someone to join you next Sunday as we will give them the opportunity to trust in Jesus. Heads up, I'll give you that opportunity today too, so that's good news. Pentecost is this Jewish harvest festival, and these people, notice here, they're united together again in one assembly. Pastor Michael talked about this last week. There were about 125 gathered in the room when they were selecting these guys, and they casted lots. Now we know between Jesus ascending and between Pentecost is 10 days, and the 125 people, maybe more, were continually gathered together in one assembly, unified. And they're gathered together, and don't miss this, God has been saying that a day would come when he would put his spirit in his people. Old Testament, his spirit rested in the temple and the tabernacle, and it existed there, so people had to come and sacrifice and everything. But now Jesus has come, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose to life, and then God's going to put his spirit in his holy people. No longer will his spirit reside in the temple or the tabernacle. The curtain has been torn in two. He's going to put his spirit in his people. And this is good news. Let me just tell you, Ezekiel 11:19, Old Testament, I will give them integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them. The promise of God, he's going to do it. Ezekiel 36:37, both talk about the restoration of Israel's people. In chapter 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you, he says, and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Jeremiah 31:33 and Jeremiah 32:39-40 both talk about God putting his teachings on their hearts, writing them in them so that they will follow him all their days and that God will never leave them, but will be present with them always. Then John the Baptist shows up. Matthew 13 starts proclaiming about Jesus. Matthew 3:11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then comes Jesus, and then the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. If you're just new to the Bible, start reading in John. It's incredibly evangelistic and so awesome. So John, Jesus starts saying, John records these words of Jesus, John 14:16-18, and I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Then again in 15:26. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then finally, in John 16, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Notice that. Jesus says, I'm going away, and it's for your benefit. Because if I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then back to Acts 2, they're gathered together in the house, and this is what happens. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, this wind comes and it's really loud, so much so that we're going to learn in verse 5 that everyone around the house hears it and comes to the house. Look at verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. The Spirit came just like God promised, just like the Baptist testified to, and just like Jesus said it would. Jesus says, wait, don't go anywhere until my Spirit comes. And Jesus sends the Spirit. God sent his own helper to empower his people for mission. God keeps his promises, and that's good news. So first you see the promises of God fulfilled. Secondly, you see the people of God empowered. People of God empowered. Let's look at the first part of verse 4. Verse 4 says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The tongues of fire rested on them, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember my four P's about the Spirit from that week one, the promise of God, the presence of God, the person of God, the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit. God's promise, God's presence, God's power, and it is a person that lives in us. And notice what happens when the Spirit descends. It's described in two ways. First, wind, the sound like a rushing wind, it says. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word for this also means wind or breath, the very breath of God. In Ezekiel 37, the Spirit is likened to breathing life into dry bones. Dead things are made alive when the Spirit of God comes inside of them. And just as the Spirit consecrated the temple in the Old Testament, so here the Spirit comes to consecrate a new temple, the new covenant people of God. Notice that the Spirit doesn't go into a temple, but it rests on each person, each believer in that room, and it fills them, and God puts his presence in them. No longer is it in the temple, but it dwells in them. And if it dwells in them, it dwells in you if you're a Christian today. The breath of God, the wind. Secondly, it's described as fire. God's presence is often associated with fire throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. We see God's presence as a fire in the burning bush in the Old Testament, in the wilderness wandering, and in the tabernacle and the temple. God's representative factor is a flame, is fire. This is how he is present in fire. And look where the fire goes. It goes in them, rests on them, and the Spirit fills them in this room. The Lord now resides in each believer, like it once rested in the temple. The people of God empowered with the presence of God. Think about that. The people of God empowered with the presence of God. This is something I don't think we quite understand in the 21st century church. I don't think we quite understand this. This first church was marked by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we must understand that this, we often look at this and go, man, that's kind of neat. Look what the Spirit of God did there. Look what it did back then. Look at the kind of things that those people do throughout Acts because of God working in their time. But we also often forget that this same Spirit that is present here and that empowers those New Testament believers, that same Spirit lives in you today. It lives in me today. This work, this unique, special, transformative power is in you. It is in me. And maybe you just don't quite understand that. Maybe you feel like, man, I hear you. I just don't feel like I got that kind of flame in me. Like I got that kind of fire in me and that kind of power in me. I don't feel like that today. John Owen says this about the Spirit's work in our life. He's an old theologian and pastor. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, he does a complete work in them. He puts into their minds, their wills, and hearts a gracious supernatural principle which fills them with a holy desire to live to God. The whole life and being of holiness lies in this. This is the new creation. And remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, don't go yet. You can't serve me without the Spirit's power. You can't do anything because you're powerless in and of yourself. Jesus says, wait, don't go anywhere. But once the Spirit comes, there's the power. Then you'll be able to go. Then you'll be able to live life. Then you'll be able to face temptation. Then you'll be able to walk through the fire. Then you'll be able to live on mission for my glory. Don't do it without the Spirit. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people who say they're Christian, but aren't living in the power of the Spirit of God. You say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm good to go. But your life is void of spiritual fruit. Your life is void of power. Maybe because you're living according to your flesh. Maybe you're like one of those people who says, you know, I love the idea of heaven. I love the idea of getting to heaven. And so while I'm on earth, I'm just going to have a good time and do whatever I want because I prayed a prayer. Or I really like the kind of lifestyle I'm living. Can't I just kind of go to church and read my Bible some and still go to heaven? Some of us have heard the Spirit of God knocking on our hearts and souls for a long time and speaking directly to us. But what we keep doing is we keep suppressing the Spirit. Shut up. I don't want to change. I can't bring my sin into the open. I just can't do that, God. And we suppress the truth and suppress the Spirit's work in us. And we go, I wonder why I feel like dry bones. I wonder why I feel like God is so distant. I wonder why I feel like, I don't know. Why do I feel so empty? We ask ourselves, well, how do we walk in the Spirit? How are we to do these things? Well, God's given us His Spirit in us and given His Word for us to know. We're called to listen to His Word and apply it to our life and really, really understand that when you give your life to Jesus, you get the Spirit of the living God and you've been transformed. You're a new creation, are called to live in that, not according to the ways of the world. We're called to love God above all things and walk in power and in His truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to accomplish God's plan and God's mission for our life, which really leads me to my third point, the plan of God deployed. The plan of God deployed. See, the Spirit enables us to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. Go with me to Jerusalem at that time. They're meeting together. There's tons of people in the area for the Feast of Pentecost. They're gathered in the home. Everyone hears this loud rushing sound, and look what happens. Let's read verse 4 again. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. Get that. There's people from every nation under heaven represented right now in Jerusalem at this moment. It says, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. There's a whole lot of people and even denominations that have debated over the use of the word tongues in verse 4 and what does that mean? Usually in Luke, Acts, that phrase is associated with just speaking. They're clearly just speaking with their tongue. They're talking. And we read in this specific text that these people began speaking in different languages, different tongues, different languages. And when the Holy Spirit filled them, they began to speak in these different languages. The Holy Spirit is the source of their speaking. And the number of people who are gathered and the number of people who rush here or representatives from all these different places and nations, these people in the church are speaking and these other people are listening and hearing what's being said. And the people in the church are speaking in not some sort of heavenly language that no one knows, as some people say. Clearly, according to this text, they're speaking in known languages, known dialects. So this can't be some sort of like heavenly language that no one knows. It represents those from the crowd standing there because the whole crowd listens and goes, what is happening? I hear these people speaking in my own language. And remember, they're gathered there from all kinds of nations, it says. And they're listening and they're astounded and amazed because of this moment, but also because of who's saying this, who's talking. They say these are just Galileans. Galileans were known not to be educated. And you know the disciples. There were some fishermen, tax collectors, and the rest of the church were pretty uneducated folks. Now, it'd be like me standing up here and just starting to preach in Chinese or Russian. It would be like my family would think, what in the world have you done overnight? But no, it's just this moment. They start talking and they're all astounded and everyone listening hears, and what are they declaring? It says, the magnificent acts of God. When the Spirit fills them, the first thing these new people do, the New Covenant Church declares the magnificent acts of God. When was the last time you told someone else about the magnificent acts of God? Last time you talked about the gospel and how it took a sinner like you and a sinner like me who was living according to my ways, wanting my things, and God stopped me and saved me and changed me and gave me new life and new hope. So the last time you got to talk about God's magnificent work in your life. And listen to who's hearing it here. People from every language and tribe and nation here are hearing of God's wonderful acts, which is so strange since before this moment it's been reserved for the Jewish people, but now it is open to all tribes and all people. Get this, what happens in these verses is very important to understanding God's mission. God's global mission is for all of Israel and for all of the world to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to be faced with the reality that we are sinners and God is holy. Maybe we've forgotten in our wonderful area we live in with all the wonderful things we get to have and the wonderful jobs and everything that God is holy. He does not mess around. See, there are some of us who are more afraid of telling our lost people about Jesus than we're afraid of meeting God one day in heaven. A lot of us are more afraid of what people on earth will think of us and less afraid what God's going to say to us. As people who've been empowered to live on mission, for us to ignore God's mission is for us to reject God. That's a big statement. You have been empowered by the Spirit to live on mission, to expand God's kingdom, to bring the gospel to other people, and to reject that is to risk standing before God as one who's been an unfaithful steward of the mysteries of God. This church was empowered for God's mission. See, reaching the world is always God's plan and has always been God's plan from the very, very beginning. Jesus Christ existed before creation, Colossians 1. Everything that was made for his glory and was made for his purpose and was made for the expansion of God's kingdom across the world and God's mission. Genesis 3:15, Jesus is coming, it says. The whole Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. God saying, I'm going to put my spirit in a new work. Jesus comes, dies, buried, raises to life. Here the New Testament church begins and the spark starts, the flame starts that spreads all throughout Acts, all throughout church history, and one day lands in North Carolina, and one day lands in your heart and my heart, and now we will expand this mission to every tongue and every tribe until the last person on earth hears, and for sure, the last mailbox in our area hears. That's what we're called to do as God's people. We live in the age of the Spirit. This is not something that came and went. We live in the Spirit's age. The church of God empowered by God's Spirit. The point of this section is simple, that the gospel is for all nations. It's for everyone. Revelation 5, John shows us his vision in heaven. In Revelation 5, 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song. John's telling us, you are worthy to take the scroll, Jesus, and to open its seals, Jesus, because you were slaughtered, Jesus, and you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. You see, Jesus purchased people for God. As a believer in Jesus, you've been purchased back from sin and death. We're born into sin, we're born into death, and when we're saved, Jesus purchases us back, redeems us. Have you ever met Jesus Christ? Have you been purchased back, or do you find yourself walking in the world's ways, longing for hope, hopeless, lonely, trying to find fulfillment in things that don't fulfill you? You will never find them without Jesus Christ. You can't find them in a spouse. You can't find them in a girlfriend, in a boyfriend. You can't find it in alcohol. You can't find it in any way but Jesus. Jesus wants to purchase you back. And he offers that for anyone that would come and repent of their way of life, repent of what they love, and give their lives to Jesus Christ. This is God's mission. What a beautiful reminder that we just don't worship a tribal deity that just loves white people. Okay, that's silly. That's not how this goes. Russell Moore says this, we assume often without thinking that the church is white American Protestants doing missionary work for the benefit of everyone else, but the church isn't white or American. The church is headed by a Middle Eastern Jewish man who never spoke a lick of English. And that is so true. We try to put paintings on our walls of white Jesuses. That's silly. That's not right. We are only one people group of thousands who will be represented around the throne. We must care about the nations. We must care about every person, regardless of the color of their skin. We should be the first to welcome strangers, the first to welcome people of Hispanic descent in our churches and African descent and Indian descent and Asian descent. The kingdom of God has no room for white supremacy. It's just silliness. And it's anti-gospel and anti-God's mission. We're to welcome those of all nations to the throne of God. This is why we go. This is why we share. This is why we send teams on mission trips and go across the streets. This whole section is the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise of God. God's presence now dwells with the church. Now, you might be asking, Pastor Ronnie, what do you want me to do with today's sermon? Pretty simple application for you. This is what I want you to do. I want our church to walk in the power of the Spirit so that you can fulfill God's mission. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill God's mission. Walking in the Spirit looks like this. God, I I'm a Christian. I've believed upon the gospel. I've been saved. And I've been baptized. Salvation happens. God puts his spirit in you. Bible says the first step of obedience is baptism. So you give your life to Christ. You're baptized because you're publicly declaring, I'm a Christian. And now you walk with God through his word. The way God speaks is through his word and his power in you. You get in his word. You draw a circle around yourself. And you get on your knees before God. You spend time praying before God. You get in his word and you say, God, this is your word given to me. You've given me your spirit. You've given me your word. I want to read. I want to hear. And we treat the Bible as a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path, and a mirror to our souls. We go to a mirror and we make sure our hair looks good for most of us who have hair. If you don't like your hair, you mess it up, you redo it, right? You just don't like the way you look. The Bible, you look at it and you go, okay, my life is not aligned here. Spirit, speak to me. I'm convicted. I need to align my life to your word to walk according to the Spirit. We need not suppress the Spirit's work in our life. As Christians, God's people, we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. The New Testament talks over and over and over again about walking in the Spirit, knowing that our enemy, Satan, wants to lure us away to walking in the world. Wants to walk, cause us to come over here and doubt God and live in kind of this mode of not walking with God. So if you want to know why your internal engine might be down, it's probably because you just maybe aren't maintaining a consistent walk with God. You aren't consistently walking with God every day in his word and spending time in prayer and fellowshipping with other believers. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about not walking with God, and when I dig deeper into their lives, I realize they're not in community. I can tell you how much walking in community with other Christians helps your life. I mean, there's a lot of people who could right now, I'll tell you, if you've been in a small group this last year and you see the very benefit of community in your spiritual life, will you just raise your hand? Look at that. You can put your hand down. That's verbal, that is visual help right there. If you want to know how your spiritual life can just grow a little bit, get in community with some other Christians. We got small groups galore that you can hop into. If you don't know where to start, just email Pastor Matt or Pastor Stewart or Pastor Ryan, one of us. We'll get you connected. I love the idea of fleeing temptation, fleeing sin. We're to run to God. We're to run with others. And this is the benefit of walking community with others, is to walk with God. We're called to be united together as a church in his spirit and empowered together for his mission. When we're walking to the in the flesh, we end up like wanting our own ways and our own preferences. And I just don't like that they do this, or they do lights on the stage, or I don't like that he doesn't use a pulpit, or he doesn't wear a tie. I don't like that. Preferences often get in the way of what really matters. We should be burdened when we don't see people saved. I'm burdened that my friends aren't coming to faith in Christ. I'm burdened that our baptism isn't filled with people coming to faith in Christ. I'm burdened that our church isn't multiplying. We should care about the things God cares about. That's what Christ community is about. Since day one of this place, it's been about God's mission and God's work through God's people. Amen. And I love that about this church. I love that about you. And I want us all to keep walking in God's spirit. Today I want to ask you, if I were just to pull up a chair here and sit down and just have like a one-on-one with each one of you, I would ask, how's the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life? Are you living in the power of the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you neglecting it? Have you forgotten the power that you have in you? Maybe you've suppressed the Spirit of God because of sin, because of job, because of money. Maybe you just like, I just want this, and I'm so driven that you just drive, 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 and you have a tendency to trust in yourself and not trust in God. Maybe you can't hear the Spirit because you're not reading God's word like you should be. Maybe you've been disobedient to the Spirit, know that you should be whatever, but you just keep suppressing it and ignoring it and being disobedient. Maybe you don't even know the Spirit of God. Maybe you're someone who just feels empty and you're like, hey, this whole sermon is like totally, I don't even understand it, because you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. The Bible says the way that you get the Spirit is by coming to God in faith with all of your sin and all of your brokenness, and dying to yourself and your ways. I love the idea that Kanye, all of his albums are filled with all sorts of worldly things. But like that, God saved him, and this album's different. I love the idea that Paul murdered Christians and was the worst terrorist that ever lived, and in one moment, God saved him and everything changed. That's hope for you, no matter where you're at, no matter the kind of sinful lifestyle you're living. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've loved. No one is beyond saving. And God holds out that hope for each and every person who would come to him by faith and repentance.